check, and this is the first of the month. We ought to get a good offering today. Y'all want me to preach about money? No. No, I think Ollie's secret of that is just wonderful. She's been down there 36 years and has never asked anybody for anything. She's doing all right? She came here. She is here, but only for medical purposes. She's not visiting, and she's going back just as soon as the tests are, just as soon. She was having tremendous eyesight problems and has had cataracts threatening, so she thought that was it, but that's not ready yet, but her eyeglasses needed tremendous changing. And she's having blood work and all that so far. She's better. She's doing okay. But since her eyesight was so bad, she decided to have a battery of tests made because she was really sick during the Christmas holidays and all of January, and still having problems with her voice. But she's making much, much better headway. And she is always appreciative of all the help that she receives from you and other places, because it just keeps the orphans fed and keeps the Bible schooling going and just keeps things going. You know, it takes money.
Amen.
Do you live on manna? It takes money. But God is faithful. And don't feel under any condemnation if you don't want to give or can't, but most of us can. I want to remind you also, if you see a sale or you think about it, the box out there in the foyer for the llama tree for the missionary trip to Peru. They're going to take suitcases full of things. So if you have anything around your house, extra soap, toothpaste, shampoo, toys, I don't remember, just a whole bunch
children's
of
underwear.
Underwear and socks,
medicine.
Any kind of medicine, aspirins, Advil, anything like that.
Toilet order.
Right.
And anything for little girls.
Anything for little girls.
Do you think they can still use stuffed animals? That's too big to carry.
I don't know.
What about the little bitty toys?
I think so. I would think even stuffed animals would be. I would think. Let's open our Bibles then again this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I think that what I've prepared and what I've studied over, I don't know how much I'll get to cover, is probably the most needed truth in all the scriptures for today's Christianity and everyday's Christianity. The most needed, vital truth in all the Bible, I think, is in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. It's all good. But I think I've mentioned this to you. Let me just review with you all spiritual blessings. We have all spiritual blessings. And that spiritual blessings is saying that only the Holy Spirit, only the Spirit of God can accomplish these things. They can never be accomplished by any physical means. Thank you, sweet. Never can this ever be done in any way except by the Spirit of God. I'm just going to read through them right quickly. We are chosen, holy and blameless, predestined, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. We have the will of God at the revelation of it. The gathering and summing up of all things in Christ, that's being done. We have an inheritance. We're sealed into that inheritance by the Holy Spirit, the earnest or the pledge of it. And we have been raised up. Now, there has been a resurrection. You who were dead in sins hath he raised up and caused us to sit together with him in heavenly places. That is a resurrection. You raise somebody from the dead, that's a resurrection. We were dead in sins and trespasses. Hath he quickened, given life to, and raised up and caused us to sit with him in heavenly places. That would make anybody glad. You see, the only person that can't be glad about some of these is because they don't understand it. And everybody that's in here this morning, you do. You do. And if you bring somebody in here sometime who doesn't, well, we'd be glad to talk with them and get help, because, I mean, we need to know who we are. and who we can be, even if we have not been born again. The Holy Spirit tugs at the hearts. The Holy Spirit does the choosing and the drawing. This wonderful first resurrection, see, has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places, and we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are His building. We'll get to that today. This is the 14th of the all spiritual blessings. And we are one people for God's habitation. We have access. We have reconciliation. We're members of one another, God's household and God's dwelling place. All of that. Scriptural. If you can find scripture for it, you don't have to argue about it. And if I can't find scripture for it, I'm not going to talk about it. Because it's too much scripture to get anything in else. No reason to bring in a bunch of fables and opinions when you've got scripture to speak the truth. Beginning in chapter 4, and we've covered some of this, the word therefore, 1,235 times, and we always need to know what it is there for. It is there because something has been said that establishes further truth. Two strong words there, beseech or entreat. Beseech and entreat you to walk worthy of the manner of the calling to which you've been called. What a glorious verse that is. I beseech you to walk worthy. In the Old Testament, and I remember saying this, but it bears repeating, he said, if you will obey me, I will bless you. The New Testament says, I have blessed you, so now you obey me. And great call to obedience. In chapter 4 through 6, there are three main themes, purity, harmony, and victory. Chapter 4 through really verse 17 and on is where we get to that in a minute. Beginning in chapter, in verse 4, I want to repeat that and hook it together with what we're going to talk about today. But we find the word one there seven times. We are, beginning in verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And some of the behaviors of Christians currently and in past times, and I guess it will continue, some of our attitudes toward those who don't go to church where we do, who don't shout like we do, who don't do all the things we do, who don't see it exactly like we do, we put down on them. You know I'm telling you the truth. You see, and nothing in the Bible gives us any liberty to put down on anybody. Jesus never said you'll know them by their doctrine. He didn't say you'll know them by their spiritual gifts. He said you'll know them by their fruit. And all you have to do is look at Galatians 5:22 to see the fruit. And if we have that fruit in our bodies, then our testimony will be worthy of the calling to which we're called. Beautiful expression out there. I found a little book. I'm going to use it, I think, to get ready for some meetings, called Sun-Ripened Fruit, S-O-N. Sun-Ripened Fruit. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples, and that didn't refer to the 12. A disciple is a follower, a learner. This is the way all men, that is all the outside, every man that you run into, that you come in contact with, all men will know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. We could never exhaust that great topic of loving one another. And we talked about who those one were, and I think we got down, we talked about the one faith and the body of truth. We talked about that pretty much in detail. We talked about the Apostles' Creed, and we don't want to repeat that. Let me see. We can start, I guess, then maybe with verse 7. And I think we talked about that just a little bit. To each one of us, a measure of grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, God doesn't deal out the gift of grace in a stingy manner, but what it is saying, that there's no excuse for anyone not having a right to these positions because he's been given a measure of grace. And grace is unmerited favor. I can buy that. But grace has a much bigger definition than just unmerited favor. Grace is power to enable you and me to do what God has called us to do and to be what God has called us to be. I heard T.D. Jakes give a tremendous definition of success. I wrote it down, and it was good. He said, success is doing what God has called you to do. Isn't that good? You know, great packages come in simple terms. Success is you using the grace that God has given to you to do what he's called you to do and to be what he's called you to be. Now, in beginning here, each that's have the grace, that's the enablement. And then beginning in verse 8, therefore, it says, because God has given you the ability, see this, and we see now where these gifts come from, and God has given to each a measure of faith in order to take hold of the benefits of these gifts. We call this the fivefold ministry, and you're familiar with that. It goes down through verse 11. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, and if you have a Bible, and if you don't, it'd be a good idea to get one. I think this is one of the great needs for Bible study, to find you a Bible where the Old Testament quotes are in a different print than the rest of it. So you will immediately see, instantly see, that there's a quote from the Old Testament. You're more likely to see it that way than to look in any side notes or footnotes and see it. If you look at it and it looks different, you'll know it's a quote from the Old Testament. This New American Standard Bible that I have is the Holman Publishing House, and it's the Master Study Bible. It doesn't have a whole lot in it, but that's one of the most helpful things that I've ever seen. Now, this quotes Psalm 68, verse 18. And you can read Psalm 68 and verse 18, and it will say exactly what is here. I'm going to look at it so you will believe what I'm saying. Psalm 68 and verse 18 says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell there. In other words, he ascended on high. The psalmist here, David, is prophesying of the ascension of Christ. It's so interesting how David would get bits and pieces. He'd get a line here and a truth here. And he would blend it in with his psalms, just like in Psalm 22 where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somehow, in a way that we can't understand, he heard Jesus saying that from the cross. I don't understand that. I don't know anybody that does. But David lived so in the enriching presence of God that he showed him these things. And this is one of those things where he talks about the gifts. When he ascends on high, reads back in the text in Ephesians 4, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, I want to look at some words there. He ascended, and we know that he did. Luke 24, Matthew 28, and Mark 16 all describe the ascension, which means he was taken up on high. He had finished what he came down to earth to do, and he was received back into heaven. Now, when he did that, and we don't understand this, faith does not require understanding. Faith requires uncompromised believing. Faith is seeing the invisible and doing the impossible. We do not understand everything that's written here, that how he could just go up and at the same time defeat all of his enemies, a host of captives. You know who these were? They were our spiritual enemies. Sin, Satan, death, hell, the grave. He arose victorious over all of those things. Now, to explain that, you can't, except that he defeated everything that had come into civilization to keep men from knowing God. Satan didn't want men to know God. Hell wanted to capture all the people in the world. The grave wanted to keep them there until they went to hell. He conquered sin. Death. Thank you, sister. Hell. The grave. Somebody, I heard a preacher say it one time. He said he went down and cleaned out the grave and made it a fit place to wait for the resurrection. Isn't that good? But this is the purpose of it. He rose victoriously, visibly. He appeared to many. To 500 at one time. The disciples saw him. John and Peter, they were there, you know, and Mary Magdalene was there, and she went to hug him and grab him. He said, "Don't touch me yet, I haven't ascended." He had to ascend to finish what he did. He had to go up there with his blood and show it to the Father that he then had finished what God had called him to do. Isn't that exciting? I don't see why everybody in the world wouldn't want to just get a hold of that. He ascended victorious. But he couldn't even take up any time with Mary Magdalene. As much as he loved her, they cast out devils. He said, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended." And I don't think it was meant that he was untouchable. What he was saying is that, "Don't stop me. Don't hinder me. I've got to finish this thing." He captured everything. And when he ascended, he had the keys to death and hell and the grave. And he gave those keys to Peter. You remember? When Peter was about to Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." And Peter was the first one to preach after the day of Pentecost. Yes, sir. He was the first one to preach to the Gentiles. Went down there to what's that Gentile's name? Can't remember. Went down to Cornelius' house and preached to the Gentiles because he had the keys to the kingdom. Jesus had given them to him. And then we find a reference to that in one place in Revelation. See, he had come up from the lower parts. And he had gone to heaven. He ascended bodily. I want you to look in your Bible for a minute to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Go Ephesians, Philippians, and the next one's Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read 5 verses there very quickly. It begins in verse 9 quickly. Colossians 2, verse 9. "For in him all the fullness of Godhead dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete." Now that's something to shout about. "In him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That probably needs a whole lot of explanation that I don't have time to do. But the circumcision of the flesh was merely a sign of sealing of the Old Testament people. But the circumcision in the New Testament was the circumcision of the heart, whereby Christ, by his sacrifice, moved your bodily flesh out of the way so that his Holy Spirit could dwell in us and cause us to be adopted in the family of God. "Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him up from the dead. And when you were dead in your sins and trespasses," here it is again, "and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions." Isn't that beautiful? Yes. Forgiven. Yes. "Having canceled out the debt of the certificate of debt consistent of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now here's your victory. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." That is through Christ. And let me tell you what a triumph was in Roman culture. They would go off and capture a people. And they would put these people in a kind of a formation, a march, in front of them, and they would lead them through the city, and as a sign of having conquered them, a triumphal parade. Can you get a picture of that? The devil and principalities and powers and all rulers of heaven, of all authorities, not physical people, but all spiritual rulers, every force that was against the church, he triumphed over it and made a triumphal march. Can you just picture it? That old devil, you know, maybe had to put him in a cage and paraded through, conquered them and broke their power against God's eternal plan. Finished it. See, no devil can harm you. Don't give the devil glory by blaming, giving him credit for every sore toe you have and every backslidden loved one you've got and all this kind of stuff. You just pray through those things and God gives victory. Now, we don't understand everything that happens. By the time you think you've got him figured out, something happens that you can't figure out because you don't put him in a box. But the devil is defeated. You see, he couldn't bother Job until he got permission from God. You remember that? Mm-hmm. And preachers preach that. I mean, they preach Job, but they don't ever. I've never heard a preacher really bring that out. That he could not afflict Job until God let him. And it was God's idea.
Yes, it was.
Worse than that, God said, think about Job. Have you considered him? You want somebody to test, to sift, to try out? Try Job. And Job was perplexed and puzzled, but he never once sinned against God. And one of the greatest texts in all the Bible is where Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job didn't know about this triumphal parade. But God showed him a lot of things too. Ahead of time, he said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. He said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I'll see him. Well, nobody else in the Old Testament really had said that like that. But to go on with this, all of these gifts now, and here are the gifts. Don't you like that in Colossians? Colossians is a wonderful, beautiful study also. Look at all these gifts now that he gave to men. He didn't give these to Jesus. He gave them. He didn't take them for himself. He gave these gifts to men. Now, this expression, and I just got through talking about that, he ascended. What did this mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Like we said, he went down there and disarmed the devil. He who descended is he himself, he who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And see, this is what we see with spiritual eyes. One of the sweet verses in that little prophet Habakkuk, which we're doing on Tuesday evenings next week, Habakkuk says, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge, with the glory of the Lord. He fills all things with himself. No matter how much sin you see, how much darkness you see all around you, Jesus is still filling up everything. Everything is in his sovereignty. You know, we think, well, why doesn't he stop all this sin? Well, somehow or other, he's given to us a prerogative, somehow or other. We don't make the choice. He makes the choice. But when we are born again, then we have a whole world of privileges and responsibilities that he has given to us. And growth and maturity is what it's really, really all about. Now, getting on down here, I think that's clear, didn't it? It takes these gifts to get the good word out, to train the people to maturity so that he can fill all things. You see, if a politician comes along, and they do, and they meet a lot of people because they want to win an election, and they promise a lot of things, and those things sound good. But the election comes and is over, and somebody wins and somebody loses, but nothing they said fills up anything. Are you following me? But now when Jesus, through these gifts, makes these provisions, it fills up everything. The whole earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of God. And these gifts, I think this is worth shouting about, these gifts are still in operation.
Yes, they are.
These gifts are used every Sunday. They're used every Tuesday morning. These gifts are used on every mission field. Jesus said, go into all the earth and preach the gospel. And he that believes will be saved. He that doesn't believe shall be damned. And that's a hard saying, but that's what the Bible says. Now, let's look at these gifts. I have verse 10. I have put down in my notes that we should read and shout. Heard Brother Bert Clendenin talking about that one time. He said he found some notes. He had a visiting preacher in his church, and he left his notes on the pulpit. He said he got up there and he got to reading. This preacher said, "Shout here." And he went a little further and further. Then he said, "And cry here." I remember that when I'm just making notes, I'm going to shout here. But verse 10 is worth us shouting about, that he might fill all things. Now, beginning in verse 11, we have the names of these gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, an apostle, we usually think of this as the one who is sent forth first, pioneering a new call, a new ministry. He goes first. Matthew 10, verse 5 said he sent some forth, and they were apostles. And see, they went into the early church without full knowledge of what they had in him, but they had to go forth. There was a territory that they had to bring the news to. And they were kind of the chief, first in order. We think of anybody that goes to a foreign place for the first time as having an apostolic faith, an apostle's faith, to be first there, to break up real hallow ground, one who sent forth. Paul was an apostle. He was sent forth. John was an apostle. He was sent forth to territories that had not been evangelized, or no presentation. Now, the prophets, now this is not this weak current expression of, you know, "thus saith the Lord." And you hear that, and, you know, God honors it, I guess. Sometimes it's real scriptural, and sometimes it's not. But, you see, people go, women especially, they go to meetings to get a word. And there's 66 books of it that we haven't covered, so why would you go and get something that's not recorded? There is a word of knowledge. Now, it's valid. There is a word of knowledge. And sometimes, man, it's just exactly what you need, and you don't know it till after it's been fulfilled. But this prophecy that they gave were men that knew the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have any new. And they spoke the word of God as they went forth as prophets. That was their word, to foretell what God had said. Think about how wonderful it is that some of them knew the Old Testament. There's a place, you know, where it says, "And it is written, just as it is written." You know, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any book in the Bible. He was prophet, priest, and king, and Savior, and Messiah, and everything. He was all the fullness of the God. Everything God was, Jesus was, on two feet. But the prophets spoke the word of God. They knew what was needed, and their work was to share the knowledge of the plan of God and plant spiritual truth wherever they went, so that there would be no untruth that would get in the foundation of the church. And then evangelists, they were the bearers of the good news. They came along after the apostles and the prophets had broken the ground and begun. The evangelists came along to preach the good news. And evangelists always travel from place to place with the gospel. See, the apostles and the prophets lay a foundation. The evangelists come along with the message to the lost. And without this message, churches, little congregations, some of them little, most of them little, some of them big. Some of them a lot of little ones that make one big one. That was the way the church at Ephesus was. There was little all around, and it was humongous. The church at Ephesus was large. By the time the church planting kept on. Church is founded, and then a local leader. You have to have a local leader. You've got to have someone to be responsible for the growth of the people, and someone to be responsible to. See, submission is an absolute requirement for Christianity. See, we're not left to do our own thing. We're left to do God's thing, and it's the pastor's responsibility to make known to the people what God requires. You understand me? That's a tremendous responsibility that a pastor has. Now, sometimes, and it may be that pastors and teachers are one office. Every pastor ought to be a teacher. And the greatest responsibility, now you hear me, and you can share this with anybody you want to. The greatest responsibility of a pastor is to make known to his congregation what's in this Bible. That is the biggest need. And there's something that has happened in modern Christianity that causes people to lose interest in the sheer, pure word of the Bible. Even in Mexico, a couple of years ago, I shared this with you, that Federico, who's been down there from the beginning, he told me, he said, there's not as much interest in the Bible here as there used to be. And, you know, that's a puzzle. And nearly all churches that I know anything about, the full gospel churches, have done away with Sunday school. Well, Sunday school ain't no great organ of salvation. I mean, nobody's going to get saved because he goes to Sunday school. But there's an opportunity there to gather around the Word of God and to share it. And if it's a small group, you can ask questions. And the door is always open to ask questions. But nearly everybody has stopped that. And, you know, I mean, I said, well, why? I remember things, I'm 100 years old, and I remember things I learned in Sunday school. Don't you?
Yes.
Just little foundational things. And wonderful material is available. Wonderful material from different publishing houses. And we need to make known to people what God says. What I think and what somebody else says, somebody's opinion does not matter. And it's so wonderful that what we need to know is plain.
Yes.
It is simple.
Yes.
Linda and I were talking about some of the things, you know, speculation about end times. Well, if you get all tied up in that, you'll convince yourself. Now, hear me. If you get all tied up in end time prophecy, you can convince yourself that you're right. That brother so-and-so said that. And he's been digging around over there, and he knows. But I want to tell you, you can get so full of yourself. And we, you know, you can see this in preachers and evangelists. They are so sure that they're right. And they get proud. And that same thing can happen to any of us. We get sure of ourselves. And we cannot be sure of anything except that I was a sinner and Jesus saved me. Called me out of darkness to walk into his marvelous light. And I am to proclaim the excellencies of him that called us out of that darkness into that light.
Yes.
Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Yes. But the things he has revealed to us belong to us.
Yes.
And our children.
Mm-hmm.
Forever. See, there's enough positive knowledge here that we need never, ever, if we would obey it, to step into any negative behavior. If we're depending on instruction. But you see, here's a perfect pattern. One goes forth. One speaks the truth. One magnifies the gospel going from place to place. Congregations gather around that revealed truth. Pastors are raised up. Teachers are set in. And they have we call the fivefold ministry. Everybody, that's clear, isn't it? The foundation is set, the building is built, the authority is set in, and the people are to grow. See, the most important tool in the hands of the ministry is the Word of God, and the pastor has the greatest opportunity and responsibility to handle the Word of God. Well, I hope the rest of you agree, because you're not going to build the people up in character by feeding them anything else. I want to tell you something else. I hope I don't hurt your feelings. Will you pray for me and love me anyway?
Yes.
There is so much attention given to entertaining people. Thank you. You know, keep them happy. Well, if they're not happy over Jesus and the cross and the ascension, why would you want to make them happy over something that's frivolous? See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the fun I have. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Of the Lord. Of the Lord. See, and there's, like I'm saying, there's just too much emphasis on entertainment. You know, you just have so long in a church service. You know, usually an hour, hour and a half. Well, you can't cram too much stuff into that hour and a half without pushing out the important things. You understand what I'm saying? And we see that trend. And if I when Federico said it got to Mexico, I said, God help us. Because, you know, their faith is simple. And their worship is simple. And they don't have a bunch of entertainment. But yet he said that, and he'd be in a position to know because he was in the middle of all of it. But the most important tool is the truth of the word, and the most important workman, and I say this, my opinion, I guess. I believe it's right, though. The most important workman is the pastor. Wouldn't you think? Because he's with those people. Now, the pastor's going to be there. He has to be. But the people gathering together, that's another problem. That's another problem. We can find any excuse, not a reason, excuse to keep us out of the gathering around the Word. It's the truth. Uh-huh. If all the people who call themselves Christians would go to church regularly on Sunday, you'd have to meet in the stadium. That's right. Here's another thing, and I hope I'm not trying, I don't know where all of you go to church. I hope I'm not stepping on your feet. I don't mean to. But you know, we say, I can't find a church to go to. How many times have you heard that one?
Yes.
And what you're saying is that I am so persnickety in my prescriptions for what I want that I don't think anybody in this city has done it well enough that I could grace that place with my presence. Have you heard that? If Jesus Christ is Lord, and if he has been magnified and lifted up, and the people are loving each other and serving God, what more do you want? Go and be a blessing. Somebody, I was reading, somebody was quoting a conversation they had about, he asked this man, said, what church do you belong to? And this man said, oh, I belong to the invisible church. He said, well, where do you find that? Oh, he said, you can't really find it. It's invisible. See, that's no scriptural basis for that. The writer to the Hebrews says, don't neglect to assemble yourselves together. And he added to that, so much more as you see the day coming. Well, the day he was talking about, I believe, was A.D. 70, when all of these terrible things were to happen. But there is a day coming. Someday, one day will be our last day. So we need to be about growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. And that's what the fivefold ministry is about. And you know, we really need to pray for our pastors. They are the most criticized, maligned, ridiculed of office. I heard a preacher say it one. He said that if you can stay out of the ministry, stay out. It is the most disheartening, disappointing profession. But if you can't stay out, it means God really has called you in. And he does call in. And you know, we look at success and we become envious. And envy causes slander. Come on now. And all of that causes division and hard feelings and bitterness and malice. Isn't that right, Noreen? See, we just really need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and love one another and serve one another. I'm telling you, friends, whether you want to hear it or not, this is the biggest need in Christianity, is for us to do what the Bible tells us to do. Excuse me. Now, verse 12 and 13 give us the purpose. And here's what I was really talking about when I said the most important part of the Scripture, New Testament, for us. Now, here's the purpose of the fivefold ministry: for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain or come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. The King James will say perfect, and that scares you. I said that scares you.
Yes.
But perfect in King James English is translated mature. Jesus said, you know, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. Well, nobody's going to be as perfect as God. But he said, you be mature, grow up in Him in all things. And to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I'll tell you, those two verses, they are loaded. The body of Christ is being built up by these ministry gifts. And if we're not partaking in these ministry gifts, we are not being built up. If you can't find a church that's fit for your presence or that doesn't suit you, you know what you're saying? You're saying, well, Christ really died for nothing. You know, He didn't accomplish what He accomplished because He didn't save nobody but me. And I just can't find nowhere that I can really fit in. Well, trim yourself so you can fit in. I don't believe you can ever justify our attitudes about a local church. We need to be a part of a local body of believers, attending, tithing, rejoicing, supporting, obeying, being a part of that, and by being a part of that, being a part of the body of Christ all over the world. Remember, He just said there was one body and you don't have it at home. One faith and you just have a little bit of it. One Spirit and you have denied it. One baptism. It didn't work on you. See, the Spirit baptizes and draws together.
Amen.
The Spirit does the baptizing.
Amen.
I'm not talking to you about spiritual gifts right now. I'm talking to you about the Spirit.
Yes.
That baptizes and draws us out of darkness. Water confirms that I've been baptized and brought into this thing by the Holy Spirit. Water says, the baptism in water says, I was dead, but now I am alive. I go down a dead man and I rise up in newness and power of life. And you know, when we, some people, you know, they don't want to baptize babies or infants. Well, that ain't totally, that's all right. You've taken them into the same covenant you're in. You're not baptizing them unto salvation. You're baptizing them into the covenant in which you're in. You know, I don't have all the answers. But I'm just telling you that we are a body of people with all of these wonderful promises and all these glorious advantages. And we need to show ourselves together, being built up, it says, to the unity of the faith. We need to be equipped. We need to be able to do the work of service. Well, if you don't gather with anybody and you don't really know anybody, then you don't have any opportunity for service. I mean, your neighbor may be a heathen. You might cook them a pie and take it over there. And that, you know, kinds of things. But this is really service of hanging together, praying together, joining together, being one body, one voice, that Jesus is Lord. And that's what these gifts will do. Somebody goes in and breaks the ground. Somebody speaks the word of God. Somebody goes through and preaches the gospel and gets the congregation started, sets the pastor over, establishes the teaching, and gets the people to come into an equipment. You know, it's like Ephesians 6:10, where it says you put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and take the sword of the Spirit. How else are you going to get that besides out of the Word of God and being taught it? That's a good illustration. We're fully equipped. We know what to wear. We know what to put on, what to take off. That's another good Bible study. What to take off? Yeah, you need to take some junk off and put on. Put on the garments of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is what this ministry is all about. See, the church is the only place you're going to hear this.
That's right.
The church is the only place that has pastors.
Uh-huh.
Think about it. There's, you know, that's another word for shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm a good shepherd.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, these are my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's sweet. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to the building up of the body. There's just one body. Peter talks about living stones fitly joined together. What happens to a stone that gets away from the building? Do you ever see the mortar crumble in over and an old stone would fall away? Well, it is no longer a part of the building. And it's the same way with us. See, if we get out, when we take our stone out, Jesus is the cornerstone.
Amen.
And we're not dead stones. The fact that we're living stones causes us to open up our mouth for true, true testimony. These things, you know, they were, I guess, work in order. I don't really know. Some evangelists might go in for the first but these things are all working together, apostles, prophets, and all that. It's a fivefold ministry. I'm kind of the opinion that if it, any ministry that can't qualify in one of these five offices may not be a valid ministry. See, that it has to fall into that. See, this is what happened in Philippi. What happened in Corinth and what happened in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul went there and he sounded forth the Word of God. And others heard it and they began to evangelize. And then pastors came there and these churches grew up. And people are people throughout all centuries and generations. So what they needed is what we need.
Right.
If Jesus tarries, what your great-grandchildren need, be we same thing as this.
Right.
It never goes out of style, does it?
Right.
And it always works, doesn't it? Now, here's the goal. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is a big, big order. Together in one faith. Until we all... Now, listen to this. Man, this is heavy. Until we all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Turn back in your Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans for a minute. And let us understand what this means to the fullness of the stature of Christ. I want to read Romans 8:28, 29, and 30. And you need to mark these verses in your Bible if you don't have mark and meditate on them. Think on these things. 28, 29, and 30. And we've heard number 28 so much and we believe it. We can look in our lives and back in our lives and see things that happened. We couldn't imagine why it happened. But we know now that God meant it for good. But this is what he says. We know that God uses all things, works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Now that's exactly the same thing that Paul is talking about over here. Till we come to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until we are conformed to his image. That is, that our character fits in with the nature of his character. Everybody see that?
Yes.
See, it's no longer I that live, Paul said, but it's Christ that lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
And if he lives in me, then me is going to die. And Christ is going to live. And my attitudes, and I'm not talking about mine, I'm talking about our, the Christian's attitudes.
Mm-hmm.
Our desires, our reactions and responses would be what Jesus would react and respond, and the attitude he would have. Conformed to his person, to his image. Made a picture to look like his picture. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
These little bracelets, this little catch of saying, what would Jesus do?
Yes.
There's a whole lot of good theology in that.
Yes.
Would Jesus blow his cool? Would Jesus get them told? Would Jesus say, I've done enough for you, I ain't doing nothing else?
No.
Would Jesus pass by on the other side of the street to keep them speaking to them because he didn't like the way they looked?
No.
After all, they didn't speak to me last week, so I just won't mess with them. How many of you know that that's flesh?
Right.
And we all have problems with it.
Amen.
Thank you, Peggy. I said, we all have problems with it. But you see, Paul said it again this way beautifully in Philippians. He said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery, even though he was equal with God. He didn't feel that he had been robbed of any of his dignity of the Godhead, but was willing to become a servant and to give his life for us. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. See, this is what we mean by being mature. And how many of you know that we need help? Who else? Anybody? Do I see another hand?
Yes. Amen.
Have an altar call. We need help. See, and this is why that this fivefold ministry is an ongoing thing. There's never a place that God is ever finished with us. And there's never a time that new people are not being born in. See, there's always somebody that's being added to this one body. So it's an ongoing thing. And it's the only way that this is going to be accomplished. There's no other way to accomplish this. To a mature man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. One in Him. One in purpose. One in plan. One in service and attention, serving and loving one another to do the work of the ministry. There are two things now that make up this growth. One is, like we said, the Word and our ministering to each other, our staying together with each other. Now, the next verse says, and this is such a tremendous thing, as a result of all of this, we are no longer to be children, tossed about here and there by waves and every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. See, this will, first of all, the Word will bring Christ likeness. That's what we just finished talking about. And the next thing is stability.
Yes. Yes.
Stability. See, a maturing Christian will not be tossed about by everything you hear on the television and every turkey that knocks on your door. But if you don't know the Word of God, it is easy to be deceived. A friend of mine in Indiana called me the other day, and she said that the Jehovah's Witness, she said, I want you to pray for my mother. She said the Jehovah's Witnesses had come to the house, their house, and her mother and father lived in the house with them, and had convinced her that the Jehovah's Witness was right. But she said, you know, and this is what I want to share with you. She said, you know, my mother never would go to church. She believed the Bible, loved God, but she never would go to church. See, she missed what the fivefold ministry was aimed at doing. And when these Jehovah's Witnesses came in, they were able to convince her that she needed to be a part of them. See, cults don't go into the boondocks and out to the highways and the hedges and into the slums of the city to win the lost. They find people that know just a little bit and they lead them astray. I know it because I've lived that long and I've seen it in schools. Parents who, you know, wouldn't go to church. And first thing you know, they'd come up. I had a lady come up to the office and she said, I need to see my child's file. I said, what for? She said, well, I have joined the Jehovah's Witnesses and I want to put it down there. See, and I knew that lady, she never went to church. You need to be solidly grounded in the truth so that you won't be led astray by error. I mean, that's what this is saying. Don't look hard at me. This is what this is saying. That you are no longer to be children. That is, and now, see, you have a childlike faith. That's not what they're talking about.
Uh-huh.
But a child needs maturing.
That's right.
A child needs instruction.
Uh-huh.
A child needs parenting. A child needs words of discipline.
Yes. Right.
And a spiritual child needs that as much as a natural child needs that. You see, and if you don't have some anchor, we have an anchor. That's in Hebrews. We have an anchor. And if we don't have an anchor, we're going to be easily moved about. There's another verse in Hebrews that says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Uh-huh.
See, if you come into it and you know about it, maybe you're even born again. I don't know. But you see, if you neglect the building of yourself in the most holy faith, if you neglect the assembling of yourselves together, then you listen to winds of doctrine and very often be led astray. So stability, a maturing Christian, will not be tossed about by the junk and the false doctrine that you hear. And one of them, let me tell you what one of them was, and we still hear it, but not much as we used to. You see these preachers get up and say, if you come to Jesus, you never will have no more problems. You heard that one? Yeah. You come to Jesus, and you'll never be sick again. Here's another one. I fell prey to this one some years ago. If you got sickness in your body, it's because you got sin in your life. If you don't get healed, it's your fault. You don't have faith. One of the most godly people, I can't think of the name now, Os Danny, what was her name? Anybody remember? Danny Walsh, what was his wife's name? Ruby? Well, Ruby? Ruby, yeah. Couldn't have been a more godly person walked on the earth than Ruby Os. And about not too long after that, she died of cancer. See, that is a false doctrine.
Right.
And there's a lot of it.
Right.
See, but if you know this Bible, those of you saying right, because you know where the truth is.
June Paul says the afflictions of the righteous are many.
But the Lord delivers us out of all of them. And if you die, you're still going to be delivered out of it. Afflictions is a great study. Yeah, that's a valuable thing. Oh, it's a valuable thing. See, the church, let me tell you this. These false doctrines have been around always. When 1 John was written, he wrote against five of the most insidious, stupid errors that you can possibly imagine. And John addressed every one of them. And the chief error of that day was that we can't really know anything.
Uh-huh.
You know, it seems that Jesus was here as a man,
uh-huh,
but we don't know that for sure. And if you'll read 1 John, you'll find 25 things. Now, check this out. I know what I'm talking about. I've got them on paper. 25 things that says, and we know. And we know. And we know. And we know. 25 things in that little book of 1 John. And he wrote that to correct the era of the agnostics and the Gnostics and all of the philosophies of his day. You know, sometimes education and culture, whatever that means, and refinement finds it difficult to identify with the lowly Nazarene.
Yes, true.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
And they could not accept the fact that Jesus had come to earth as a man in a flesh body and had died the death of a flesh body and had shed his blood for sinners. They just could not take that. They said it seemed that way. And, you know, he really didn't die. Maybe he suffered, but he really didn't die. And all kind of trash like that. And John corrects all of it. Those 25 things to study are a wonderful Bible study. And we know, and we know, and we know. And that comes from the fivefold ministry and the getting ourselves together to build ourselves up in the faith. Let me finish with one thought here. So the first thing is a Christ-likeness. The next thing is stability. You see, you have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. See, that makes you stable when you do what you've learned, taught to do. James 1:12 says, don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of the things you hear. You can hear it all day long, but if you don't put it into practice, it doesn't do anything in our character. But all of these try to capture immature Christians who have a little knowledge, but no real understanding. See, there's no way that we could possibly ever tell you how valuable this Bible is. No way. Psalm 119, maybe most of you may know this, but I like to hear myself tell it because I think it's so thrilling. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and 171 of those verses refer to the Word of God. Isn't that? Now, you talk about something wonderful to study. Would you like to study Psalm 119? No? It is wonderful. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. It has 8 different names. Law, commandments, testimonies, ordinances, judgments. Help me out, Noreen. That's 5 of them. Law, commandments, judgments, ordinances, word,
statutes.
2 more. But by 8 different titles, the Word of God is called. And it is absolutely wonderful. It's a light to my path,
mm-hmm.
a lamp to my path, a light unto my feet.
Yes.
It is wonderful. It's just, I'm going to share this with you. It says in Psalm 119, 9 times, that the word quicken, you know that word?
Yes.
It's used in maternity books, the period of quickening, that is when the baby kicks,
mm-hmm.
when you feel life. That's medically quickening. The King James Bible uses it. Quicken means to make alive. Yeah. And 9 times in Psalm 119, it says, quicken me. Quicken me with a knowledge of thy word. Quicken me with an understanding. So if you get a quickening, it's because the word has hit you. And that's foolishness, but that's also truth. Quicken means, in the newer translations, use revive. Mm-hmm. Means to bring life back. In Spanish, life is viva. Say, give me life again. Bring it back.
It's your real feeling.
Yes, it's something you experience. Yeah. You're not dead. If you're dead, you don't feel it. But if you're alive, then you get this revival. You get this feeling of life.
Yeah. Right.
Huh? Well, what are you saying? Is that to what?
Revival.
Yeah. And they say, Abiba, Abiba, Jesus is alive. And they sing that, alive, alive. Well, this word means to give me the life again that's from your word. And outside of your word, there is no life. But anyway, that we about... By every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. They can make you believe what they want you to believe because they have a gift of deceit. I remember when this was going around about sickness in your body meant sin in your life. One of the brothers in Bethany was kind of a small church then. So everybody knew everybody and the troubles they had. And this young man had a niece, I believe, someone in his family that died. And you know, it absolutely ruined that young man's faith because he had been made to believe this false doctrine.
Yes.
I remember that so well. I don't know what ultimately happened to him. They moved out of the state, didn't we? But just think about that now, how we harm somebody's testimony if we take on some of these foolish, false teachings. It's a very, very serious thing. So we have to come to a Christ-likeness, to stability, and the third evidence is truth, that's spoken in love. And we'll quit because it's past time to quit. Let me tell you about the word quicken. That's a King James word. Now, this is significant. It's 13 times in the Bible, and 9 of those is in Psalm 119. And I've got the verses here, but we won't take time to read them. The word quickened is 7 times in the King James Bible, and 2 of those are in Psalm 119. Think about that. So I can conclude from that that the Word of God is a source of quickening. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. They're spirit and they're life. So the fivefold ministry, now this is what we'll find it up here. Fivefold ministry, all of those deal with the Word of God. The apostle, what would he take if he didn't take the Word of God? The evangelist, what would he have to preach if he didn't preach the Word of God? And the prophet, what would he have to say if he didn't speak the Word of God? And the pastor, how could he grow up the people if he didn't have the Word of God? And the teacher, what is there to teach other than the Word of God? Oh, we need to stress that. We need to get the people. You know what I pray every morning? I said, Lord, make a lot of people hungry for your Word. Because what we're hungry for, we're going to get. That's right. If we drive, we drive halfway to Mississippi. If there's something over yonder we want to buy. And you know it's true. And we'll go to great lengths to get something that we want to satisfy us.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
See, and when we get this deep hunger for the Word of God, you'll get it. You'll get it. And you'll read it, and you'll study it, and you'll love it, and you'll shout about it, and you'll share it.
Thank you, Lord.
Because you want everybody to see the glory and the wonders of the workings of God in this Word. And we'll start with verse 15. Thank you so much. It kept you 10 minutes over. Thank you for coming. I can't tell you how happy it makes me to see you. Thank God. See you next week. Hallelujah.